at chapter 6. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for being able to meet together like this freely, and we know this is a great blessing. We know there are people around the world who are meeting, have been meeting, will be meeting, and they don't have the privilege we have, but we know that they love you and they seek you, and we pray that each of us would have a desire to grow in you today, to love you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I thank you, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to begin looking at Micah chapter 6 today. We're going to cover the first 5 verses, but we're going to read down to verse 8. So if you'll follow along with me in Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. As we look at this passage, verses 1 to 5, I want you to notice two things before I say anything else. I want you to notice that God has a problem with Israel, a serious problem with them. They think that they have a problem with him, but he really has a problem with them. But I want you to notice how he deals with it. He could come and he could list all these different things that they've done, and he would be right to do that. But I want you to notice that he asks questions. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. He could just blow them away, but he doesn't do that. Even in his case against them, he shows kindness and grace to them. This form that he uses is similar to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalm 50, where God brings charges against them, speaks to them about what they've done, what they are doing, what they have done in the past. And we should be reminded of Micah chapter 1. Remember back in the first chapter of Micah, he says, beginning in verse 2, Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed, all of her earnings will be burned with fire, all of her images I will make desolate, For she collected them from harlots' earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Now you notice he takes Israel, the northern tribe, and he calls them Jacob, and the southern tribe. He splits them here. But when we come to chapter 5, he takes them as a group. He's not speaking just, or chapter 6, he's not speaking just to the northern 10 tribes. He's not speaking to Judah and Benjamin. He's speaking to all of them. Because when it comes right down to it, the problem is with all of them, just like it's with us. We could say, well, north and south, or east and west, or whatever in our country. But when it comes right down to it, the problem is with all of us. It's not with just one part of the country or another part. It's with all of us, because all of us are sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. And that's what God is doing with them. He's speaking to them, and that's what he's going to show to them. He's going to show to them his grace. Just as I mentioned, the questions that he asks are questions that he could have done. He could have done just the opposite. He could have stated things, but instead he asked them questions. He showed them his mercy, and he put the focus on what he did, not what they did so much. We're going to look at, first of all, God's plea, his call to plead their case and his case against him. And then we're going to look at the evidence in verses 3 to 5. I want you to notice, before we look at anything else, though, I want you to notice the verbs that God uses. Verse 1, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead. Let the hills hear your voice. Listen, he says, and in these first two verses. Notice these questions. He's asking them questions. He's warning them to, he's commanding them more exactly. But he's making them think about what they're doing. And notice the courtroom terminology. Listen to you mountains, the indictment of the Lord. Because the Lord, and then later on down in that same verse, because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel, he will dispute. He does have a case with them. You know, he could have a case with us. It doesn't matter who we are. We're sinners. We're in need of his grace, but we're also deserving of his judgment. So we see this courtroom terminology that he's going to bring against them. And again, I'd just like to repeat, you know, he could have brought lots of evidence, but instead of bringing evidence, he asked them questions. Questions that would make them think about what God has done in their behalf, what God is doing in their behalf. And, you know, you and I could say the same thing. We know what we do. We know our sins. But God often shows us his mercy to us instead of hitting us over the head with a baseball bat or something else. Well, first, let's look at God's call to plead their case and his case against them, verses 1 and 2. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. It's as if he's directing what he's saying to them. He's asking them, you plead your case. Let the mountains hear what you have to say. Let the hills hear what you have to say. So Israel is invited to say something. Maybe if they want to speak to him, they want to judge him about something, they want to call him on the carpet. But listen to what he says in verse 2. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel. He will dispute. He's commanding them to plead their case, but the real case is God's against them. The same is true with us. We can fuss about something. We can get upset about something. We can think, well, God, that's not fair what you're doing. This is not right. But you know, the real case is with us and what we do against the Lord. And then I want you to notice, he says, listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. Now, The mountains, the foundations of the earth, they're not going to answer back. But the thing to note about these is that they've been there a long time. They've been there for 6,000 plus years. And they know everything that God has done. They've heard, they've seen, they've felt everything that God has done. So when he calls them to listen, he calls them to be there for the case against Israel. God has a solid case because they've heard everything. They've seen everything. They've known everything. They can't speak. They're not going to say, yes, God, you're right. No, God, you're wrong. But they've been there for everything. They've seen everything that Israel has done. They've seen everything that any other nation, that our nation, has done in this world. And God has a right to call them because we're all guilty, every one of us. I want you to notice, though, the evidence. This is so interesting. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Now, he could have brought this example of what they had done. But he didn't do that. He didn't talk about what they have done. He asked them what he had done. Notice he says, how I have wearied you. You know, sometimes children, when they're asked to do something, they get all upset. You know, they just can't believe mom and dad would keep telling them to do this or correct them about this or correct them about that. They get weary. We get weary. But he says, how have I wearied you? Answer me. He says to them, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Israel was a nation that had great privileges. I want you to go back with me just for a moment to Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, if any other nation could say that God has blessed them, Israel is the nation that could say that. This people knew what God had done. They knew about his promises. But I want you to consider a few other things. Not only were they given these promises in chapter 12, and I'll read several passages from Genesis. This is Genesis 13, verse 15. I'll begin in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be numbered. He's not just giving them promises about that are related to Abram, would be Abraham later, and the people of Israel, but he's talking about their descendants. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. You know, we can't count that. We could take sand. We could take dust. If you just pick up some dust or dirt from the ground and try to pick through all those and count them, you couldn't do it. Their descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. And the land that he gives them, he says he's going to give it to them forever. In chapter 15, he says in verse 13, and God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now, Micah is going to take something of that, what he is talking about in Micah chapter 6. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. In chapter 15, down at verse 18, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. All this land, which was theirs, is going to be the land, the people of Israel's. That's going to be their land. Now, you know what they're fighting over there in Israel and the Middle East? They just have a small portion of that. But they're going to go to the river Euphrates. They're going to go down to the river of Egypt. They're going to have all of that land. It's going to be theirs. These are promises that God has made to them. Chapter 17, in verse 6, it says, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. They're going to be fruitful. All right, now it doesn't seem like that because they're just on this little slice of land. But they're going to fill all of that land. And he says, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. Kings of their own people, but kings who would come out of those who would be other offspring of Abraham. In chapter 22, begin with verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, Abraham, as we know, was told to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And he would have done that, but God stopped him. And God made these promises to him because of his obedience to the Lord and what he said. And God didn't make these promises just to Abraham. These same promises were repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. And in chapter 26, I'm going to read the first five verses there. Now there was a famine in the land because the previous famine had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see that what God had told to Abraham, he tells also to Isaac in a very abbreviated form, but he tells him basically the same thing. And then if we look over in chapter 27, notice what is prophesied through Isaac to Jacob. Should have been Esau, but it was Jacob. Verse 28 says, "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." These same promises went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And the people of Israel, as God spoke to them through the law and other situations, these same things would be said to them in different ways, different situations. But these all would be given to him. So as we go back to Micah chapter 6, when he asks this first question, "My people, what have I done to you?" What had he done to them? He'd given them great, great promises. He'd given them promises that they could never fulfill themselves. They could never work it out themselves. He had given them, he had made them to know what he had given them. And so I think, and it's just like you and me, there are times when somebody says something to us and we need to think back, well, what did that person say to me previously? How that person dealt with me? We're often reminded that they were very kind to us. And maybe some punishment that we're receiving right now doesn't seem pleasant, but it's a reminder that if somebody loves you, they're going to discipline you. If they truly love you, they will discipline you. They will deal with you according to your sin to help you to walk with him, to know him, to love him. Well, what did God focus on? He says, "Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery." That's the first thing that he says to them. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, if you get out of concordance and you look up the word Egypt, you'll find the word Egypt mentioned many times. Sometimes it's in relation to what God is going to do with them as a people and a land. But he also reminds them of what he did for them, that is, the Israelites. And so I'm going to take you to a couple places. The first one is in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read a number of verses there, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" And notice, an event is going to take place, and their year is going to be related to that event. That's how important this is. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole family of the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of the raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Just think of that. Every year they were to do this. And every year they were to think back on what God is getting ready to do here in Exodus to the land of Egypt in Israel's behalf. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh, that day shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Now we have holidays that are special to us. We don't have anything nearly like this. This is a day to remember that God delivered them from Egypt. And the picture of God delivering them from Egypt would be pictured for us in the Passover, but in the Lord's Supper, to be reminded that God delivers us from our sins when we put our trust and faith in Him and remember and consider what He did on the cross. It's a great reminder. Every year they were to do this. Every year they were to make these preparations. And the Jewish people, they've made it a little more special this way and a little more intricate this way. But the basic thing for them to remember is that God delivered them out of Egypt. And that was a picture of their salvation, by God. Turn over to chapter 13 and we'll read another set of verses there. Beginning with verse 5. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor any leaven be seen among you and all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, It is because the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for a powerful hand, with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance as it is appointed from appointed time, from year to year. Notice, just again, this is an interaction with the family. This is something that they were to think about, to remember, to be considerate of what God had done in their behalf. And it's a reminder, you know, here's an event that, you know, it's been, you know, 2,000-3,000 years, more 3,000 years since this happened, just about. This is something for Jewish people, but it's something for us to be reminded of too, because if it's He who delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, it's a picture for us of what God does with sin. He is the one who delivered us. He is the one who gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He who died on the cross And we have to remember, maybe we don't do it like they did, that doesn't matter. We have the wonderful privilege of every Sunday remembering him in the Lord's table. It's a time to be reminded of what he did in our behalf. And over in Deuteronomy, there's another passage I'd like us to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, it says, verse 36 with it. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. I want you to notice those words, because he loved your fathers. Therefore, he chose their descendants after them. And notice what that last part of the verse says. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. Now, this is, when thousands of people, maybe millions of people, sit down and eat a meal and are reminded of what God did, he says, personally, he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. This wasn't just an act of taking a people from one place, moving them to somewhere else. This was an act of a loving, gracious, merciful God delivering a people who, like you and I, were all sinners, out of their bondage, out of their slavery, out of their misery, taking them to the land of Israel, to the land of Canaan. He did this personally. And then just a reminder, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 6, part of the Decalogue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice in verse 15. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Two times, God makes a reference to Egypt and his deliverance of the people from Egypt. Twice. I think that's pretty significant, because it's a reminder of the great act which God did in their behalf. And if we're going to think about, well, I've got these Ten Commandments, I've got to do them, notice the personalness of this. Of the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. Remember that you were a slave and that the Lord brought you out of there by a mighty and an outstretched arm. This is an amazing thing. I mean, we're so adept at doing things, certain things, and we are so constrained by, well, I've got to do it this way. I've got to do it this way. We get stuck on things. I get stuck on things. I don't know about you, but I get stuck on things. But to remember, this is personal. This is not abstract. This is not something that just somebody went to the store, bought something, went their way, and went on. No, this is personal. And so when we think of the Ten Commandments and we think of, well, this is just a burden on me. Well, no, it's not a burden on you. It's not a burden on me. It's not a burden on anybody else, because it's tied to the God who delivered them from Egypt. And in that picture is of what Christ did for us. He delivered us from the house of bondage. He delivered us from the slavery to sin in his work on the cross. And one more passage is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no longer said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought you up from the sons, brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Notice the connection he makes. God brought them up from the land of Egypt, and he's going to bring them from all the different nations where they are right now. Many of them, most of them are in their own land, but he's going to bring them from the north and the south. But notice that connection. Just as he did this, he's going to do this. As sure as that happened, as surely this will happen. He will bring them to that place. Back to Micah. He says, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. The word ransom can also be translated redeemed. When you ransom somebody, what do you have to do? Somebody demands a price. They demand something that you have to give to them in order for that person or those persons or that thing to be released. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. Now, if you think about that, God didn't do anything at that time. They were to sacrifice the lamb or the goat, and it would picture what Christ would done, what Christ would do. But it is because they were obedient to him, and it is what they were asked to do. It is his ransom, because they were doing in a picture of what God was actually doing for them. Because as I mentioned, you know, it says, I ransomed you, I delivered you. It's his work. He did it personally. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. Jesus gave his blood on the cross. It paid for our sins. And that's a picture that was pictured in Egypt when they were brought out of Egypt, when they sacrificed that sheep or that lamb or that goat. Notice another thing he says, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, it's interesting here. He doesn't tell you what they did, but we know that Moses was, as a prophet, he was the lawgiver. We know that Aaron was a priest. We know that Miriam is spoken of. She was a prophetess. He doesn't go into any great detail of them. But it's a reminder that he says, I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Again, when they could have been given the opportunity to say what God did, he says what he did. I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and we can say, and I ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. This was God's work. Moses was imperfect. Aaron was imperfect. Miriam was imperfect. But God sent them. God used them. He uses you and I with each other. We're imperfect ourselves. But he uses us. Sometimes he uses us in great and mighty ways. Sometimes it's just in something little. But he uses each of us in a different way with one another, just as Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were different. But he also speak to them about an event that occurred in Numbers chapters 23 to 25. He says, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. If you go back to, let's just go back to Numbers chapter 23. We'll start there. And we only need to read a couple of portions from that. Actually, we'll begin with chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" Balak was going to offer Balaam money, wages, for cursing them. Balaam would have done it. He would have taken the money, but each time God intervened, and he didn't do it. He didn't curse them. They were preserved. God wanted these people in Micah's day to be reminded, no one's going to thwart what I'm going to do in behalf of my people. Somebody's going to try to curse them, I'm not going to let them do that. Now, we do know that Balaam, when he couldn't curse them, he did find a way to unkindly and graciously corrupt the people with immorality. But as we see here, what they had tried to do, they couldn't do in the final analysis. He says at the end of verse 5, "And from Shittim to Gilgal." Shittim is the place where they were at the last on the east side of the Jordan River, where they stopped. That was the last place that they were before they entered the land. And Gilgal was the first place that they stopped at as they entered the land. And notice his last words, "In order that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." He didn't say the righteous acts of Israel, you people, the people that you could have brought a case against me, God is saying. But he says, "In order that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." God is dealing with them in grace. He's dealing with them righteously. And he wants them to know that. He took several examples to remind them of the great grace and mercy that he showed them, that demonstrates his righteousness in all that he said and all that he did. Micah's speaking to these people. He's reminding them of what God has done in their behalf. And we need to be reminded of the same thing. God has acted in our behalf. We are to seek him. We are to listen to him. And whenever we have a controversy with the Lord ourselves, let's be reminded what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me pray, and if you have any questions, I know it's time is up, but I'll see if there are any questions. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Micah's reminders for those people in that day, and us today, that you are a gracious God. When you could squash us, when you could just destroy us, you show us great kindness and great mercy in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to ever have these things in our mind and to worship you and to praise you. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.